Well, good evening, Christ Covenant. If I haven't met you before, my name's Zach. I'm one of the interns here. I'm not American, I'm English, as you can tell. I'm here studying at RTS. I'm very thankful to Christ Covenant. I don't think I or my family would be here without their support. And I'm thankful to all of you for welcoming me and my wife and my children in and making us part of your family. We've made many close friends while we're here, and if I haven't met you, I'd love to do so in weeks and months to come. Well, we're going to come to the Lord's Word. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, do pick it up and turn to John chapter 15. And we're continuing in the Last Supper discourse, where the Lord Jesus is addressing his disciples before he goes to the cross. So John chapter 15, and before we come to the reading of God's word, let me pray for God's help. Lord Jesus, we've been coming to you over the last few weeks, and we have sat at your feet in the upper room and joined with your disciples. And you have been teaching us how to be servant-hearted. You've been giving us words of comfort. You've promised us your Holy Spirit. You've urged us to abide in you as a branch is bound to its vine. And so now we come again this evening and ask that one more time you would come to us by the presence of your Spirit and preach to us those words that you preached 2,000 years ago to your friends and to your servants, and you'd make them fresh and living in our hearts once more. We ask for your glory. Amen. John chapter 15, starting at verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the work that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. For the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Well, there is an anxious feeling that we are all very familiar with, an anxiety that is present across our personalities and contexts and cultures. It's the kind of feeling you have when you walk into a room full of strangers and you know you're going to need to talk to one of them, or when you send a text or an email on a sensitive issue and you're not quite sure how it's going to be received. Or you post on Instagram and know that everyone will look at it. Or when you wake up in the morning and you're choosing what to wear, knowing that everyone's going to be watching you. Or perhaps when you start at a new school or a new job or move to a new neighborhood, an anxious feeling. What is it? Well, it's the desire to be liked.
the desire to be thought well of, to be approved of, to be accepted, to belong in a place, in a community. So far in the Last Supper discourse, Jesus has been speaking to us of comfort and love and joy and fruit and a home in heaven and peace and assurance. And now, hatred. The hatred of the world. And it's a sobering thing this evening that if we are to be Christ's disciples and to follow Christ and to be part of his church, then that desire we have deep within us to be loved and to be accepted, to be admired, the desire we're going to have to crucify. For Jesus says to us this evening, and this is my first point of three in verses 18 through to 20. Jesus says to us, the world will hate you because you belong to me. The world will hate you because you belong to me. The world will hate the church because the church belongs to Christ. Of course, you know that Jesus is preparing his disciples throughout this whole discourse for the time when he is going to leave them and go to heaven. And as a good captain would prepare his soldiers for the battlefield so they don't lose hope, they don't give up, they don't abandon the fight. So Christ, as our good captain, is preparing us for what's ahead. Jesus says in verse 18, if the world hates you, but it's clear from the rest of the passage as we've read through it, and that if is not an on the off chance, or perhaps the world may hate you, but rather kind of a when the world hates you. Not a mere possibility, but a certainty. The world will hate you. The world that is the unbelieving, the ungodly, the fallen humanity that does not know God, that is in darkness and under the power of the devil. The world will hate, that is, the world will malign, the world will reject, despise, abuse, suppress, seek to destroy, condemn, frown upon you, the collective you, the church. The world will hate you. And this is to be, according to Christ, the general expectation for the people of God. And that has proved true since the time of Christ, throughout the ages, and across the world. If you were here last Sunday, you would have heard of many missionaries who have been hated for the name of Christ. But while that is a general expectation, the experience of separate churches and of individuals may differ from place to place. So it's true to say that the Western Church, of which Christ's Covenant is part of, has not faced the same intensity or level of hatred that is normal for the Church of Christ throughout the ages and across the world. But we do sense, don't we? That it feels like the winds are changing. That the tides are turning. And that the balances are slowly shifting. And that the devil in our world is beginning to stir up the hatred in the world against the church in the West once more. So that general expectation for what the church will experience in the world should actually become increasingly our personal expectation. That we'll start coming across more and more people who bear an obvious hatred towards us. That might be your neighbour, or your colleague, or your family member may hate you for being a Christian. And the Lord Jesus this evening seeks to prepare us for that time. Of course, I must say that for some of us, that's not an expectation, but actually a present reality already within our own workplaces and within our own communities and within our own families. Why will the world hate you? Well, because you belong to Christ. The world will hate you because you belong to Christ. That's very clear throughout verses 18 through to 20. So you've got verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before you. I paved the way for you to walk in, and that will be for the world to hate you. Or verse 19, if you are of the world, that is, if you thought like the world, if you had the same mind as the world, if you belong to the world, then the world will love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world stands opposed to Christ, so the man who turns to Christ will also be hated by the world. Or verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. And here he referred back to himself in John 13, verse 16. He says, a servant is not greater than his master. And in John 13, he applies that to say, therefore you must love one another as I have loved you. You must serve one another as I have served you. But here he applies the same truth to say, therefore you are going to share in my sufferings. You are going to share in my sufferings. You will be hated as I was hated. All the way through those three verses, it's you, me, you, me, you, me. You belong to me. You are mine. You are united to me. I am the vine. You are the branches. And the world hated me. And so the world will hate you. I wonder, do we sometimes forget that we have a crucified Saviour? When we consider the cross, we look at the cross, and we can see the crosses around our sanctuary this evening, and we look at the cross with emotions of love and awe and wonder and joy, because we look at the cross and we see Christ there crucified for us, and we worship him, and that is right, and that is good. But in doing that, sometimes we forget what a Roman cross really is. That on the cross, Jesus experienced the full and final expression of the world's hatred. That in the cross was the complete humiliation and the final rejection of a man, as Jesus was first condemned, then stripped, then beaten, then tortured, and murders. Do we sometimes forget that we follow a crucified Saviour and that we belong to him? That they hated his claim to be the Son of God and to have authority over all men, and we are those who make the same claim about him? That they hated his call to repent of sin and turn to the living God? And we are those who issue the same call as him. And they hated his character. A man of such burning holiness that the darkness of people's hearts was exposed. And they tried to be rid of him. And aren't we those who are being conformed slowly, gradually, into the same character as Christ? We belong to him, to the crucified Saviour. We bear his name, we carry his message, we champion his cause, and they crucified him. And do you think the world will not crucify us as well? But of course, the reason for the world's hatred, I belong to Christ, is also profoundly the reason for my comfort when the world does hate me. I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. You see it in the passage itself. He has chosen me out of this world, out of the fallenness of humanity, out of darkness, and I belong to him. He is my master, and I am his friend. So that the hatred that I bear for following Christ is actually a mark of the fact that I really belong to him. You know the story of the apostles in the book of Acts, how they were persecuted for following Christ, for preaching the gospel. And do you remember that one story when the Jewish leaders took them in and said, you must stop preaching the gospel. You must stop speaking about this man, Jesus. And they said, well, we can't do that. We must obey God. And so they beat them and then let them go. And do you remember what it says in that passage? That they went away rejoicing. They went away rejoicing. I think part of that rejoicing must have been that the physical oppression they suffered was a sign to their own souls that they really were Christ's and belonged to him. So what do you think belonging to Christ is worth? Is he worth the world's acceptance and the world's admiration and the world's respect? He was hated by the world for your sake. Are you someone who's willing to be hated by the world for his sake? Or you can put it another way. Have you this evening made him the pearl of great price? You remember that story that Jesus told about the pearl merchant who went in search of a pearl of great price, and when he found it, he sold all he had to gain it. And Christ is that pearl. And the cost is all he has. And the cost for us today includes the world's love. And in sacrificing the world's love, it may mean sacrificing other things, like your reputation, your family, your friendships, your job, your freedom, maybe even your life. And only if Christ is worth more to you than all those things will the world's hatred be a cost that you are willing to bear joyfully and even willingly. Well, our Lord Jesus takes us deeper still in these verses and deeper into the reason for the world's hatred towards us in verses 21 through to 25. And this is the second point this evening. First point was, you are hated because you belong to me. Secondly, Jesus says, the world hates me because I belong to my Father. The world hates us because we belong to Christ. And the world hates Christ because he belongs to God. And in this section of verses 21 through to verse 25, Jesus returns to one of his favorite themes, which is the deep unity and identity between the Father and the Son. So in verse 21, he says, all these things they'll do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Now, knowledge in John's gospel, or knowing someone, is not just a knowledge of content, but it's a knowledge of relationship. To not know God is to lack the desire to know God, to have in your heart an active avoidance of God, to want him to be in your life out of sight and out of mind. You can think about that in our own relationships. When a person dislikes another person, they tend to cut that person's presence out of their lives. Or think of a father who hates a son. What does he do? Well, he might disinherit the son. Why does he do that? Because he does not want to know the son. He wants that son out of sight and out of mind. And Jesus said the world does not know God. And he's beginning to show us that the world's hatred towards him is really rooted in a hostile attitude towards God himself. Now, you may or may not have watched the Harry Potter films, or maybe, if you're more keen, have read the books. But one of the key relationships in those films is between Snape and Harry. And put simply, Snape hates Harry. Snape hates Harry. He embarrasses him in front of the class. He maligns his character. And he makes his life miserable at every opportunity. And early on in the stories, you have a kind of question mark. Well, why is that? Why does Snape hate Harry so much? And it's later that we discover that the hatred he has for Harry is actually rooted in a much older and deeper hatred in Snape's heart. And that's a hatred for Harry's father, James Potter. So Snape hates Harry because there's a sense in which when Harry walked into the room with him, He brought the presence of his father into that room. He looked like his father, he sounded like his father, and he acted like his father, and he stirred up an old hatred in Snape's heart. And if that's true, that the likeness between a father and a son is so clear on a human level, between an earthly father and an earthly son, well, how much more true is it of Christ, who is the very image of God, who has the exact imprint of his nature upon him, who can say, as he has said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And the passage this evening, whoever hates me has hated the Father. And in verses 22 through to verses 24, we have that exact truth laid out, that the hatred for Christ is really rooted in the deeper hatred for God. It's laid out for us in a kind of twice-repeated threefold pattern. So it's a twice-repeated threefold pattern. The pattern is Christ reveals the Father, one, the world is guilty, two, and the world hates. 1, 2, 3, and that's repeated twice in verses, first in verses 22 through to 23, and then again in verse 24. So first, Christ reveals God in his words in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, and in his actions, in what he did, in his deeds, in verse 24. In what he said and did, he made God plain to those in front of him. And by revealing God to them, he made the world guilty of sin because they rejected him. Although he puts in the negative. Do you notice that? He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, in verse 22. And actually, if you look there in your Bibles, you should have a footnote, and follow the footnote down to the bottom. It says, in the Greek, they would not have sin. It's a very strong statement. And it raises a little question in our hearts. Did Christ, by his words and his actions, make innocent people sinful or guilty? Well, the answer, of course, is no. But rather, the acceptance or the rejection of Christ was a manifestation of a hostile attitude towards God. There is a sense, I think, that if they had accepted Christ and the world had welcomed Christ and there had been no hatred, they would not have sin, because sin is the rejection of God. But they did reject Christ, and so they proved that their hearts stood opposed to God. They manifested their heart attitude towards God and proved themselves to be sinners. And so verse 22, Christ says, they have no excuse. They've shown who they truly are. Until Christ confronts a man, the hatred that he or she has in their heart, I think can lie very, very quiet. It has not been roused up. And you might find that with many of your neighbours. You might think that it says the world hates God, but I don't always find that to be true. That doesn't always seem true of those around me. But the truth is, of course, that a person may not even know they hate God, because they don't think about God at all. He is out of sight and out of mind. A person isn't even aware of the hatred in their hearts, because it hasn't been stirred up, and they can actually end up excusing themselves of any need for salvation because they don't know their own hearts. But when a man is confronted by Christ, the hatred is stirred. And Christ spells that out for us at the end of verse 23 and in verse 24. Whoever hates me hates my Father also, and more clearly in verse 24, but now they have seen and what? Hated both me and my Father. And when men and women are confronted by the same God in Christ through the church today, that is why they hate us as well. It's interesting how Jesus finishes this section, isn't it? In verse 25, he says, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And I wonder, do you, when you read that, do you hear a sadness in his voice that these are, after all, his fellow Jews that he's talking about. And they are standing condemned by their own scriptures. And there's a lament in Christ's heart that they are so blind that their own law cannot help them see. And that they hated him without a cause. Jesus is quoting Psalm 35, verse 19. And the psalmist in that psalm is lamenting the fact that he had poured out grace and favor upon people. And they had responded by turning and abusing and hating him. And if that's true for the psalmist in Psalm 35, how much more true is it of Christ? The Christ who loved this world. The Christ who came down from heaven to save ruined sinners. Jesus didn't have to. No one compelled him to. But he came freely out of the fullness of his grace. And in the scriptures, we find that even to those who rejected him, his arms were ever open wide. Do you remember that story where Jesus goes up on a high mountain and looks over Jerusalem? Near this point in the Gospels, in Luke's narrative. And when he looks over Jerusalem, he weeps. He laments. And he says, "Oh, but that you would come to me, and I would have gathered you in like a hen gathers in her chicks." He wept over the city that crucified him. No wonder he said they hated him without a cause. And the church has that same open arm stance, and we cry out to the world, there's free salvation here, free grace, free eternal life. Here is the place you can find fellowship with the God who made you and loves you and who wants to know you. If only you'll come. Just come. There is no price to pay. Christ has paid it all. And the world hates our message. And the world hates our Christ. And so when the world hates you, can I say, do not pity yourself. Do not pity yourself, but pity those who are so blinded by their pride, so lost in their ignorance, so devoted to the love of themselves, that they will not have Christ. We have found the only thing worth having, haven't we? And the world spurns it. And that should cause us great grief in our hearts, as it did the Lord Jesus. Well, our time is coming to a close, and I've titled my sermon, Hated But Helped, and I've so far just talked about hated. So it's time we talked a little bit about the helped in verses 26 through to verse 26 and verse 27. And it's my third point. The world will hate you, but the Spirit will help you. But the Spirit will help you. Jesus here speaks again of a promise he has already made to his disciples in chapter 14, verse 26, that he will send the Spirit to his church. That is, you see in the text, the helper, the advocate, the one who draws alongside to help Christ's people in the hour of need. And of course, in this verse, in verse 26, that the church has long recognized that we catch a glimpse of the relationship between the Spirit and the Father himself. Whereas Jesus says, talking about a future event of Pentecost and beyond, I will send you the Spirit. He then goes on to say in verse 26, that Spirit who, in the present tense, proceeds from the Father. And the church has recognized a glimpse there of the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son, that the Spirit has been the one who's going out, proceeding from the Father, from all eternity. And so therefore, it's appropriate that he is the one that the Lord Jesus sends to us. It's natural, it's fitting. But how wonderful that is the Spirit who has eternally proceeded from the Father, who is coming to be our helper, our advocate. I've been recently trying to do war with the American tax system, and it is baffling. I'm partly convinced that no one knows how it works, and so everyone kind of lives under a cloud of fear that someone else does the taxes for them, and they live under a cloud of fear that the IRS can come knocking and take all your money. But if you've ever struggled with something like that, and you felt kind of lost and confused, and well, for me personally, fearful of being deported, the relief when someone steps in who knows what they're doing is enormous. And when that person is not just kind of a disinterested third party, but is a friend who has a vested interest in helping you, how much better is it? And that's what Jesus promises about the Spirit. He's the one who can draw alongside us and help us to do what we need to do. And he's the one who can do it rightly, perfectly. He knows what to do. And the thing he comes to help us with in verses 26 and 27 is to bear witness. You see that? And he will bear witness about me. Now, first of all, we've got to say that witness bearing is to us and in us. For Christ is sending to us the Spirit. So it's the Spirit who bears witness to our own hearts that the gospel is worth believing in, and that Christ is as precious as the Scriptures make him out to be. He reassures us and comforts us and convicts us in us. But then in us, he witnesses to the world through us. And of course, the apostles have a special role in this. We see that in verse 27. He says to them, "You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." They were the first evangelists. They were those of the eyewitness testimony. And the church was built on their witness. And the New Testament that we hold in our hands today, the passage that we read this morning, is built on their witness, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But it's also very clear that the witness-bearing role of the church was not exclusive to the apostles alone, but was for all of us. And this is the help we need. This is the help we need. Witness to Christ. That is what draws such hatred from the world. You put it this way. A person may be disliked by people for a reason other than Christ. We know that. It might be true of people within the church as well as without the church, because they are unkind or unpleasant or unthoughtful. And that's quite a different hatred. It's actually the fruit of sin. But the hatred in our passage, the hatred is for the faithful witness. You could put it another way, that the Christian who hunkers down and says nothing about Christ very likely won't be noticed by the world. Or the Christian who does merely social good as that is in itself, may even be praised and admired by the world. But when a Christian takes up the cause of Christ and spreads the message of Christ and builds his ethics on the laws of Christ and refuses to bow down to anything other than Christ, and when the world sees that Christian making a stand for Christ, then the hatred in the world's heart is stirred up. Is stirred up against him. And so the Spirit is sent to us by our Lord Jesus to strengthen our frail limbs, to put words on our trembling lips, and to make us stand against the devil himself, so that we are willing and able to bear the hatred of the world. He is a good Saviour. Let's pray to him now. Let's pray to the one who gave himself for us and gives us the strength to stand for him. Heavenly Father, we have been confronted in no uncertain terms about the cost of being a disciple of Christ. And it's not an easy matter. We know that when the Lord Jesus calls a man, he calls a man to come and die. And so we pray that This week, you would help us to embrace that call of self-denial, that you would be preparing by your Spirit our hearts to be hated by the world, and that rather than crushing us with fear, the knowledge that you are with us and that we have the only thing that's worth having in this world would give us joy and give us peace and give us freedom. And so we pray, strengthen our hearts to stand for Christ this week. In his name, amen.